Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Please follow along in your own Bibles or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I would like you to think of someone that has hurt you. Maybe they said or did things towards you that have affected you and you still carry that pain even till today. Maybe that person destroyed your dreams or opportunities. They destroyed your family, your reputation, or even your innocence. They oppressed you, took advantage of you, swindled you, or betrayed you. Every time you think about that person, you get angry because of what they did to you or even did to someone that you love. Who is that person or even people group? And if you had the chance to do something back to that person or group, what would you want to do? Maybe tell everyone of what they did and how they wronged you? Set out to destroy their reputation? Go after and destroy everything that they care about? Put them in jail and throw away the key? Beat them up so you can hear them scream for mercy? What about kill them? Isn't that what we do to enemies or people who have hurt us? There is no such thing as mercy for them. I mean, they did wrong to me and they need to suffer and pay for it. That is the prescription that most of us grew up with. And that is what we are familiar with. Now, what if there was the opportunity for you to do something nice to them? Would you? If there was the opportunity to help bless them or help them to succeed, would you? For many of us, that answer is a definite no. Our culture says that when we are wrong, that we retaliate and make that person pay. But for God, when he was wronged, when he was sinned against, he demonstrates that he will pay for it. When wronged, he demonstrates that he will make the first move to come to us as one of us in order to serve us and to ultimately lay down his life for us, so that we can have reconciliation with him. We learn that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus knew that it is only when we are first reconciled with God, then do we find true forgiveness, healing, and restoration. And God also knew that it is first being reconciled with him that will allow us to then be reconciled with others. Without the vertical healing and reconciliation with God, There can never be horizontal healing and reconciliation with others. But God had to make the first move that while we were sinning against him, he still sought us out and died for us so that we would have an avenue to be with him now and for eternity. And Jesus knew that the solution to the hatred, retaliation, and division that we see in the world would be his church, meaning his followers who would live and love in such a way that would influence and change a hostile and divided world. Because the message of Jesus wasn't to live for yourself, but to die to yourself. It wasn't to seek to have people serve you, but it is to seek in serving them. It's not hate thy neighbor, but it's love thy neighbor and do good to those who persecute you. And because of what Jesus did on the cross for all of humanity, it would be the church who would continue to live in the ways of Jesus to make the first move towards bringing love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration to others in the world. That is why Jesus told his disciples, and he told us, that as I've treated you, I want you to treat other people. So instead of reacting to what others do, I want you to focus on what I have done for you. It is this that should influence and become the standard for how we live our life and how we treat and respond to others. Many of us like to receive God's unconditional love, mercy, and forgiveness for ourselves, but yet, we don't like to extend God's unconditional love, mercy, and forgiveness to others, especially those who have hurt us. But Jesus would show the world what this love looked like by forgiving us and forgiving his enemies and laying down his life for them and for us. You know, we're in the second part of our two-part sermon series called Dying to Self. Because in order to live for God, we need to first die to ourselves. Because it's in the daily dying of our pride, our ego, our agenda, our wants, and our expectations that we can then embrace what God wants as he lives his life through us. And so after his last supper with his disciples, and knowing all that he would have to endure and go through in the next few days in order to bring reconciliation to all of us by dying on a cross, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." In scripture, we learn that this place called Gethsemane was a place Jesus often went to with his disciples to talk, to seek refuge from ministry, and to pray. The name Gethsemane means oil press because it was where olive orchard owners crushed the olives in order to get the oil. This would be the same place where Jesus would be crushed as well as he wrestles with what to do. So Jesus asked 8 of the 11 disciples to sit at the entrance of the grove while he goes in to the garden. And the reason why there were not 12 disciples is because Judas, who was one of his disciples, had left the supper early because he was planning to betray Jesus by reporting him and his location to the Roman authorities. We also learn that Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, with him into the olive grove. And at this point, Jesus knows this is his destiny. And he has come to earth for this exact purpose. Jesus, being fully God in human form, starts experiencing human emotional distress as he contemplates the physical and emotional suffering that awaits him on the path to the cross and during his crucifixion. But not just the physical and the emotional horror that awaited him, but also being fully God, Jesus was overwhelmed with sorrow at the spiritual horror waiting for him on the cross. While on that cross, Jesus would stand in the place of guilty sinners and receive all the spiritual punishment sinners deserve, and therefore be separated from his Father. I asked the question earlier, would you bless and show kindness to your enemies? Would you risk your life in order to save them? I mean, it is one thing to lay down your life for people that you love and who love you back. But to lay down your life for people who reject and hate you? Here Jesus knew all that he would have to face, even knowing that many of these same people would reject all that he would do in order to save them from their sins and give them the opportunity to be in eternity with God. Jesus, wanting to connect with his Father and to find a place to pray, tells his inner circle to stay where they are and to keep watch. Going a little further, he, meaning Jesus, fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The cup that Jesus is referencing here refers to the cup of God's wrath against sin. See, sin is falling short of God's perfect standards. And the consequence of sin is both physical and spiritual death, which is an eternity separated from God, also known as hell. As a result of all sin against God, God, who is perfect, is the one who pronounces judgment and wrath against us. However, in order to save sinners from their sin, Jesus will have to drink or suffer that wrath in our place. The cup contains God's righteous judgment against the sins of all humankind for all time. Either we receive that judgment and wrath for our sins, or Jesus can take on that judgment and wrath on our behalf. And so we read that Jesus was wrestling with this predicament. Die for the same people who sinned against God and who deserve death? Save them? When they were the ones who broke the law and destroyed everything that God created that was good in this world? Suffer in order to save all of humanity? So the cup represents God's judgment against sin. We who are guilty deserve to die because of our sin, whereas Jesus, who is innocent and who has no sin, does not deserve to die. And so a choice needs to be made by Jesus. If Jesus goes through with this, he would have to take on all the judgment and wrath that comes in order to punish sin. And it would be placed on him while all humanity would be set free. Jesus, who never sinned, would take on our sin, and thus humanity could find salvation from their sins and be reconciled with God once again. But Jesus is wrestling with what he must do, and he's asking his Father if there is some other way to do this. Was there some other way for God and humans to be reconciled, whereby he did not have to face the cross and die? Was there some other way for sin to be atoned for? Was there another way for salvation to be granted to humanity? Jesus' divine side knew what needed to be done, but Jesus' human side struggled against it. I mean, would you die in order to save your enemy? That is why in prayer, Jesus cries out to his Father, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knows the cost of going through this. He knows what it will cost him in order to save us. He feels the tension. Have you ever faced this kind of struggle where your spirit wants to do what God wants, but your flesh fights against it? And there is this internal struggle to decide between going God's way or your own way. The Spirit says, I need more of God and I want to be in community by regularly being at church and spending time with God by reading His Word. But the flesh says, sleep in. Binge watch programs, more video games, or you can always go next week or do that later. The Spirit says, I want healthy relationships with open communication, honesty, and trust. But the flesh says, hide, lie, isolate yourself. You don't need to tell the whole truth. The Spirit says, honor God by doing what is right. The flesh says, do what you feel is good, or do what will please others. The Spirit says, go to God in prayer and seek spiritual community when you are stressed. The flesh says, you know, just have a few more drinks or look at pornography in order to take your mind off of your stress. We see that there is this tension where the Spirit is willing to do and go God's way, but the flesh fights against it. However, Jesus is aware that his death is essential for God's plan of salvation to unfold. If he does not go through with dying, then we are all lost and separated from God, only to remain dead in our sins for all of eternity. But if Jesus goes through it by dying on the cross, for those who believe and put their faith in him, they will be saved from their sins and will gain eternal life. And so Jesus surrenders himself to the will of his Father. Then he, meaning Jesus, returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so yet watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. After he had finished praying in desperation to his Father, crying out to God, seeking clarity as to what needs to be done, we learn that Jesus returns to his disciples only to find them fast asleep. In his greatest time of need, Jesus had to wake them up and remind them to also pray so that they would not fall into temptation. This was especially important because in the next few hours, Peter would fall into temptation when 3 times he would deny even knowing Jesus. On top of that, all the disciples would later be so terrified with Jesus's arrest that they would also abandon Jesus in his time of need. Jesus was telling them to pray because lack of connection to God meant the inability to hear, understand, and respond to what God would have us do. Did you know that how we pray and the frequency of how much we pray is an indication of how reliant we really are on God? How many of us have unnecessarily fallen into temptation and gone with what the flesh wants because of our lack of time with God? How many of us have lingering conflicts and broken relationships in our lives because we don't spend time in prayer? How many of us have made decisions that we regretted because we were too busy to hear from God and do what He wanted? How many of us have fit into the pattern of this culture or have gotten caught up with the worries of this world because we were too busy and couldn't stop to connect with God so that we would have His perspective when dealing with our everyday tasks and concerns? How many of us have wanted to share our faith with a friend or a loved one, but we were too scared of what they would think about us, and therefore we said nothing? How many of us missed opportunities to change the lives of others because we were too busy sleeping or doing something else instead of spending time petitioning God on their behalf? Followers of Jesus know the desire to want to spend time with God and surrender our lives fully to Him. But yet, there are so many pulls that cause us to lean towards our comforts and other priorities instead. We want to be that kind of person that God wants us to be, to do the right things and to be an example for others. But many times, we fall short of those expectations. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. He, meaning Jesus, went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Jesus made this petition three times that night, asking his Father, "If you are willing, if you are willing, if you are willing." In Luke's account of the same story, Luke, who is a doctor, testified that Jesus' time of prayer was so strenuous with what he was about to go through on the cross that even angels had to come and strengthen him. Jesus was in such agony, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. There actually exists a medical condition that produces the symptoms described called hematidrosis. This happens in someone who is in extreme suffering and anguish, and so the blood vessels constrict and then dilate to the point of rupture, causing blood to gush into the sweat glands so that you sweat blood. Jesus' sorrow was to the point of death, feeling the weight of his impending decision to go forward with this. All of human history and eternity would change if he drank from this cup. I mean, just imagine you're going through this in your mind, all these traumatic things that is going to happen to you. Well, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, knew that he would soon be betrayed by his closest friends, that he would be mocked by religious leaders and have to go through a corrupt trial, and that all the witnesses would lie against him, that he would face immense torture, whipping, scourging, almost to the point of death before his crucifixion, and that the same people who hailed him as king less than a week earlier would be the same ones who would yell, "Crucify him." Jesus knew the physical pain that he would have to endure and the physical and emotional exhaustion that he would have to face, which will lead to him dying a punishing death on the cross. But that was only the beginning. Jesus knew that upon taking on the sins of all of humanity for the first time in his life, he would be spiritually separated from his Father as he would cry out while dying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus taking on our sin would result in his loneliness and abandonment, and he experienced spiritual separation from the love of his Father, the same separation from a holy God that humans would experience because of their sin. See, Jesus had a choice to follow his will or follow his Father's will. No one ever said that going God's way was easy, but we do know that it always leads to liberation and a righteous life. And for those of us in a relationship with God, we get to make the daily choice when it comes to the decisions in our life, if it will be our will or God's will. And all this brings to mind how important our decisions are. They don't just affect us, but everyone around us. Our decisions affect the generations that come after us. We see this when we compare the first man created by God, called Adam, to Jesus. Jesus is known as the second Adam. And the reason why is because when Adam was created, he was put in a garden called Eden and was given freedom by God to do whatever he wanted in that garden. But the only condition was that he was not to eat from the tree that was in the middle of the garden. If he did, he would die. And the fruit from the forbidden tree was tempting, and Adam was made to believe by the devil that if he ate of it, he would become like God. And so Adam, who had total freedom, could choose to do his will or God's will. Adam had life, and because he succumbed to his selfishness when he did what God told him not to do, he brought physical death and spiritual separation to himself and to all who came after him. As a result, sin entered this world and brought decay and death to all God had created. The effects of Adam's decision with the tree have affected our world and all of humanity with it. Well, today, we are still paying the consequences for Adam's decision and disobedience. Just look at the brokenness in our own life or turn on the news and you will see sin's lasting effects. Whereas in this account of Jesus, we find Jesus also in a garden, except the garden is called Gethsemane. Jesus also faced a decision when it came to a tree, except the tree is the cross. Jesus had a choice, and that choice was to do his will or his Father's will, except this time, if Jesus engaged with the tree, and in this case, the wooden cross that was before him, he would have to die. But in turn, others would be given life. Face the tree and die, and the curse that came from Adam's act of disobedience would be removed. And Jesus is known as the second Adam because he lived the kind of life that God had intended the first Adam to live, but Jesus never sinned. Jesus lived the kind of life that was obedient to his Father's will at all times. Jesus could have escaped that garden, but he chose to give up on his own will in order to fulfill the will of his Father. He saw the bigger picture of what would happen to him, even if it came at such a great cost of suffering and ultimately his death. And because Jesus submitted to his Father's will, the curse that Adam brought into this world was removed, and sin could be forgiven and reconciliation with God now made possible. And for followers of Jesus, knowing all that Christ has done for us and knowing that our identity is in him because he has saved us, that is what compels us to want to live in God's ways and not just our way. Because if our identity is in money, then your will, time, and priorities will be all about gaining more money. If your identity is in your looks, then your time, money, and will go to everything that helps you to look a certain way. If your identity is in your status, then you will do whatever it takes to get the degrees and to preserve your reputation. But if our identity is in Jesus, then we will do whatever it takes to become more like him. We will do whatever it takes to bring honor to him. Because we know the weight of what Jesus has done for us, we will choose and we will now choose and choose again to do whatever it takes to practice and to live out his will and his ways. So two encouragements for all of us as we journey towards the cross this week. The first is to pray. If Jesus had failed in Gethsemane, he would have failed at doing what he needed to do when faced with the prospect of the cross. but it would be through hard spent time in prayer with his Father that Jesus would gain the clarity to know what he needed to do in order to save us. If Jesus was going to go through with dying, he needed that connection with God and all of God's strength in the midst of his physical suffering and mental anguish. Prayer helped Jesus to have clarity and to fight off any temptation to go his own way and not his Father's way. It would be prayer that makes the spirit strong and overcome all that the flesh wants. It would be prayer that would help Jesus over the discouragement of not having the disciples with him. And it would be the lack of prayer on the disciples' part that would bring them much confusion, panic, and fear. Daily, moment by moment, prayer was so important to Jesus, and it needs to be so important to us as well. If prayer was Jesus's constant lifeline to his Father, then Jesus was demonstrating that it needs to be our constant lifeline to God as well. Prayer is not a high and by check-in with God, nor is it something you check off so that you can feel better about yourself as you are busy going around and doing your own thing. Prayer is time spent listening and speaking with God. It is time spent where we can know God and experience his love for us. During his earthly ministry, Jesus frequently drew away so that he could pray. How often do you draw away in your day to pray? Pray on your own. Pray with your spouse and your children. Pray with those in your life groups. Pray when you are in community here. Pray by joining the Monday night prayer call. Pray when you are rejoicing about something. Pray when you are thankful about something. Pray when you are stressed and scared. Pray when someone shares a concern with you in conversation. Don't wait, but say, hey, let's pray right now. When you are worried about something, pray, because if it is big enough to worry about, then it is big enough to pray about. In all circumstances, pray. In all occasions, pray. At all times, pray. And I invite you to pray together every Monday night at our Monday night prayer call. It is a half hour conference call where we pray for each other, for our city, our nation, and our world. Whatever we need to pray about, we will pray about it. So let's seek God together. Let's pray together. Let's gain God's clarity together and get strength in each other together with God so that we can do what he wills and not keep doing what we will. Let's see what God will do in our lives and in the lives of those around us because of our prayers. As you're about to go to bed, come join us and pray. As you are rocking your baby to sleep, come join us to pray. Because it was in praying that Jesus was able to say, not my will, but your will be done. And it is in praying that we too will be able to do likewise. The second is to surrender and follow. It would be through prayer that we can be one mind and one heart with God as we live like Jesus and do what he wills. The Apostle Paul said this to the Philippian church, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because Jesus did this, God the Father exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Adam's disobedience to God stemmed from his desire to achieve his own will and become like God through sin. In contrast, Jesus' righteous act of dying on the cross provided a way for us to be reconciled with God and experience lasting peace for all generations. Jesus prayed for the cup to be removed, but yet, through prayer, Jesus realized that this would be the only way to save humanity and make all things right between God and us with each other. God's will can only be done if we are willing to die to ourselves and say no to what we want, believing that what God wants is better. And we will start doing what God wants when we surrender to Him and begin reordering our life around His priorities. Pastor Andrew Murray said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life entirely yielded to Him. So what about you? Do you believe that God's will is better than your will? Or do you believe that your will is better than what God wants for you? Do you believe that whatever God says and does, even if it brings waiting, pain, and suffering, that He has a purpose and a plan behind it? Or do you know what His will is, but yet still decide to do things your own way as you push through with your own agenda? Adam followed his will, and it brought chaos and destruction to him and to all who came after him. Jesus followed his Father's will, and it saved and redeemed all who would believe in him. Ultimately, it all comes down to trusting God's authority and his goodness. Can we trust his goodness and authority and that he will take care of us even when he doesn't answer our prayers the way that we think they should be answered? If our answer is no, then our life will emulate that of Adam's life, full of destruction and chaos within ourselves and in our relationships. But if the answer is yes, that we can trust God's goodness and his authority over our lives, then our life and our relationships will start to look more like Jesus's life every day. But this only happens when God has his way with us, when we can fully understand that Jesus had to die to himself and his will in order to do what his Father wanted and to save his enemies, which includes us. Then as his followers, that compels us, with God's help, to also die to ourselves for the sake of others. This includes dying to our pride and our desire to retaliate so that we can resolve conflict, admit that we are wrong, and bring healing and restoration to our relationships. It is dying to our preferences so we can accommodate others. It is dying to our opinions and our expectations of others so that we can listen and meet people exactly where they're at. It is dying to our will, even if it is challenging or will cost us. It is dying to ourselves and our comforts so that we can partner with God to bring healing, restoration, and salvation to the rest of the world. Every day, our prayer needs to be your will and not my will. And when we pray this, we have a surrendered posture towards God for him to now live his life through ours, as we not only change the world, but all of eternity as well. Remember, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is entirely yielded to him. So yield and let him take the lead while you follow, trusting that when you do die to yourself in order to follow God's will, you will gain the life that he purposed for you, and others will find life as well. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus did in order to provide an avenue where we could be made right with you. We want your way over our way of doing life. You've shown us throughout scripture and through experience that your way is always the best way. And so we yield and we let you take the lead while we choose to follow you, trusting that when we do, you will take care of us, take care of all details of our lives as you accomplish what you need to do in, through, and around us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want you to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and to give you some resources to help you to grow in our relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.